I invite you to join with me in reading our canticle for this Sunday, a song that's not from the Psalms, but still in the Scriptures. And we'll read it responsibly. You'll find it in your bulletin, Isaiah 12, 2 through 6. Surely God is my salvation. For the Lord God is my strength and my might.
He has become my salvation.
With joy you will draw water
from the wells of salvation.
And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name.
Make known his deeds among the nations, proclaim that his name is exalted.
Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Shout aloud and sing for joy, O royal Zion.
For great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel.
Today, on the third Sunday of Advent, we lit a pink candle instead of purple. Why? Because the rosy color symbolizes joy. Advent in the church calendar is a season to repent in preparation for Christ's return. John the Baptist called for repentance in our gospel lesson from Luke 3. His somber message is why the main Advent color is purple. Here at Valley Covenant, we also express that spirit by trying to hold off singing Christmas carols on Sunday morning for at least the first couple of Sundays in Advent. But on this third Sunday, we take a break. Suspend gloomy songs like O Come, Emmanuel, and focus on the joy which Jesus brings us. The word for being joyful, for rejoicing in Latin, is gaudete. Last Sunday we heard our Valley Covenant singers beautifully sing gaudete for us. Some churches call today, with its pink candle, Gaudete Sunday. This morning, our readings from Paul's letters and from the Old Testament, both the prophecy from Zephaniah and the canticle we just read from Isaiah, call us to do just that, to rejoice and to sing, to shout aloud and sing for joy. Last week, as we talked with my daughter over Skype, and Beth reported what she sang with our Valley Covenant singers that morning, she got a little mixed up and said that it was Gaudiamus Igitur. Now, our daughter Susan, the classicist, laughed. That song, also ancient, is about rejoicing. That's what Gaudiamus means. But the words are not about salvation coming, but about the fact that life is short. And college students around the world have sung that song as an excuse to do some drinking. Drinking songs can be joyful. You could see Isaiah's song today in that way, although it's water, not wine, that's being imbibed. In the third verse here, Isaiah pictures his people joyfully drawing water from the wells of salvation. So together with its call to rejoicing, you might call it a drinking song. It's common knowledge that Martin Luther and the Wesley brothers set many of their hymns to popular drinking songs. Now, Lynn, don't cringe, because I'm going to say right now, it's not true. What everyone supposedly knows is a myth. The early Christian rocker Larry Norman's partly responsible for the myth because he falsely quoted Luther as saying, "Why should the devil have all the good music?" and wrote a song with that question as the title. But Luther didn't say it, and none of his hymns used a drinking song for a tune. One source of this Luther-Wesley myth about drinking songs is that there's a musical structure from the Middle Ages known as bar form or even bar tune, but it refers to bars of music, not the kind you sit at and order scotch and soda. It's a simple form which repeats a short melody twice, adds a new line of melody once, and then returns to the original melody. What a friend we have in Jesus and Martin Luther's A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, as well as many other hymns, are written in bar form, A-A-B-A, to get technical. Ask Doctor of Music Lynn there if you want to know more, and she'll get me straight, too. These weren't drinking songs. That Christian myth, though, about borrowing drinking songs has a generally laudable purpose. Christian musicians and worshipers don't want the music they sing in church to be dull, lifeless, and less joyful or exciting than tunes you hear in movies or download online. Why should praise of God be boring and less fun to hear and sing than you fill in your own people? I just came up with Kanye West or Mariah Carey. I don't know who's popular these days. It's not my thing. But it might be fine to borrow popular tunes or styles for Christian music. But don't forget the purpose of our music as Christians. Songs of the world might broadcast to our cars and or pipe into our ears through little wires. They're often about us, about how we feel at the moment, about what makes us feel good or simply what we like. Isaiah's drinking song, if we call it that, was focused first and foremost on God, not on somebody's taste in music. We don't even know what tune he intended. He sang not because the music felt good, the words were catchy, the harmony was tight, or the beat was cool, but Isaiah sang because of what God had done and what he would do. If you back up to verse 1, Isaiah does focus on some feelings. I will give thanks to you, O Lord. For though you were angry with me, your anger turned away and you comforted me. That those feelings are as much God's as the prophet's. Isaiah is turned in that direction, toward thanking and praising God for forgiveness and for comfort. So verse 2 goes on, surely God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. The Lord God is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. The Lord God is my strength and my might. Isaiah's poetry is aimed at the Lord, not what kind of music he likes. It's a song that invites us to join in because God is strong and good and comes to our help. That's what we remember as we sing about Jesus coming today on the Joy Sunday of Advent. That's the real difference between the world's drinking songs and the songs of God. I used to listen to maudlin country western songs like Willie Nelson's Whiskey River, Take My Mind, or Charlie Daniels, I think, I'm Drinking My Baby Away. Those are all about being alone, feeling sorry for yourself. And Gaudiamus Igitur is about forgetting death. Those songs are focused on us, on forgetting the woman who did me wrong or putting aside the shortness of life. But God's songs are about him, about what he's done, about being part of his kingdom and sharing that kingdom, as I said, to the children with the world. And so in verses 4 and 5, Isaiah sings, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds among the nations, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be known in all the earth. In that gospel text this morning from Luke 3, John the Baptist saw crowds coming to the water. Water for baptism rather than drinking. But John wondered if they were truly coming for the water, coming to meet the Lord in a baptism of repentance, or simply to be entertained by the latest crackpot in the desert. He asked them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? John understood that some of the crowd came simply to be baptized for purely selfish reasons. They were there to buy themselves a ticket on the train to heaven, to escape the sinking ship, to get out from under God's axe before it fell, as John told them was about to happen. If they came to sing the Lord's songs, it wasn't really to drink in God's kingdom, it was to forget their troubles. Some of those who came out to see John at the river really were there for the water. They wanted to be dunked deep and come out as new people. So they asked how to go about it. Ordinary people and tax collectors and soldiers all asked, what should we do? You and I might ask the same question. What should we do to make ourselves spiritually better? How can we escape God's wrath and get on his good side? What kind of spiritual exercise program should we undertake? What Bible passages should we read? What prayer should we pray? What song should we sing? I once read a silly fantasy book about King Arthur in the modern world. The once and future king came back to life and had in his possession the Holy Grail, that mythical cup from which Jesus supposedly drank at the Lord's Supper. In the story, drinking water from the Grail healed a person from any illness, from cancer to arthritis to heart disease. It even healed deadly wounds. Arthur was tormented by the fact that he had the means to do much good, but that it would be impossible for everyone to come and drink from that one cup. And so when an enthusiastic entrepreneur showed up, Arthur agreed to a huge beverage bottling operation. Water was piped through the cup and then bottled, and it was sold as Grail Ale. Buy a bottle or two, take it home, then drink it down to experience complete healing. It was a miracle in a bottle, individually packaged for anyone who wanted it. Grail Ale is silly, but it reflects the kind of spiritual answers we often look for. Give us a holy prescription for whatever's wrong in our lives. We'll swallow it and then live happily ever after. Yet John's reply to the crowd was definitely not in terms of some private spiritual exercise. He didn't hand out a magic beverage or powerful prescription for salvation and then tell each person to walk away and drink it alone. Instead, each time John answered the question, "What shall we do?" he answered it in terms of how you and I relate to each other. He told the crowds to share what they had with people who had little. He told tax collectors to be honest and treat the public fairly. He told soldiers not to practice false arrest and extortion, but to be content with their own pay. John was there to prepare a community of people ready to listen to Jesus. God's drinking songs are corporate celebrations, not drown your sorrows ballads of personal heartache. They are calls to join in a great company of people who have met God in his Son, Jesus, and sing for the joy of that blessing. As Zephaniah says, "I will bring you home at the time when I gather you." You don't go off alone with your troubles, but you bring your troubles together with others, and they bring theirs to you. As Paul says in Galatians 6:2, we carry each other's burdens and rejoice in the fact that God will finally lift all our burdens from us. We do our rejoicing together. That's crucial. It's crucial because the biblical call to rejoice, as we heard this morning, is a command. Our reading from Philippians expresses that Gaudete theme. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. He's telling you to rejoice. Take that command, though, to apply to you individually and alone, it may just seem like a cruel joke. As Christmas draws near, you may be depressed. There may be trouble at home. You may be missing someone you love. You may be worried about what next year holds. To tell you individually, just shape up and rejoice would be wrong. No, the call and command to rejoice in the Lord comes to all of us together. God gathers his people together so we can carry each other into the joy of his salvation. I learned this from a Christian writer named Marv Adon. When one of us is unable to rejoice, others of us pick up the song. If I cannot obey the command to rejoice today, there are other believers here who will rejoice for me. Verse 6 of Isaiah's song says, "Shout aloud and sing for joy, O royal Zion." Literally it says, "Shout aloud," and as it may be in your translation, "sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion." It was Isaiah's reminder to each person in his day that he or she was not alone. They were part of something. The city of Zion, the great capital of Israel, where people came together and worshiped God. God does not mean for you and I to be individual persons of joy, each a sunny little Pollyanna whistling happy tunes as we skip down the path of life. He means for us to be a people of joy, a great community of rejoicing, because we share in his salvation. Not each of you, but all of you together, rejoice in the Lord always, carrying along with you those who are troubled or tired or maybe just timid. Again, though, the rejoicing is not about us. We're not here to just sing happy songs until we all feel better. We are here because we know that God is here with us. That's part of the whole message this morning. This whole season is about the fact that God has come to be present with us in his Son Jesus. Isaiah's song concludes with the true source and reason for our joy. For great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. It's the same thing Zephaniah told us today. The Lord your God is in your midst. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. God came to us in Jesus, and he is leading the singing. We don't need to work hard to create a joyful mood or make each other feel good. We sing because our Lord is here. The Holy One of Israel is in our midst. We sing because of the fulfillment of the prophecy Isaiah wrote just a few pages back in chapter 7 there in Isaiah. A baby has been born in Bethlehem, and one of his names is Emmanuel, God with us. In Jesus Christ, God came down to us and lives with us, so we rejoice. Jesus came into our world and was born in the corner of a small village that was so full his bed had to be a trough for feeding cattle. He walked long and hard down lonely roads and had to ask a foreigner for a drink when he was thirsty. The cup he drank as he died on the cross was filled with vinegar, but he rose from the dead and filled our cups to overflowing. He gave us a cup of salvation to drink in remembrance of him. He gave us wells of salvation so that whoever drinks that living water will never thirst. The best drinking songs are sung joyfully in good company. That's why God brought you here today, to sing together in a community of joy. You may not be ready to rejoice this morning, yet God is in your midst. Great is the Holy One of Israel who is with us. Christ our Savior is born, and he is here. So we can rejoice. Together we can sing, as we cannot sing alone. We can shout aloud and sing for joy because Jesus lives and is with us now. May you find your place in that song and in that joy this morning. Amen.